Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I invite you to be seated. So we're continuing through this stewardship month, this month where our theme is that it's not ours anyway. The gifts we have belong to God. It's not mine. And it occurs to me as we're hearing this story that we have an uncanny ability as individuals and even as a community to look at the exact same evidence and see two completely different realities come from that. To see a 6 or a 9, as it were, right? That we, you know, just talk to anybody who's ever witnessed a car accident, and you know what this is like, where everybody who sees it saw something different. Or try taking 5 minutes to listen to how two competing news outlets report on the same story. The same document, the same series of events are told in completely different ways, as if they're two entirely different realities. And in our current context, the world in which we live, there is perhaps no place where this is more prevalent, where this is more obviously playing out in our culture, where it's more powerfully demonstrated for all of us than instant replay in sports. Think about this with me for a moment. Anytime the challenge flag is thrown or the referees walk over to their little booth or their box, whatever it is they do to review the play, right? As soon as that happens, the entire congregation of people watching that event is immediately divided. Families turn against one another, brother against brother. Entire communities struggle to find a path forward because I know what I saw with my eyes and that's the truth. And no one can tell me different. Just for a couple of examples, let's take a look at this really quick.
Green Bay 32 with under 5 minutes in the game. Blitz is coming. He throws a deep ball to the left side, and the ball is Bryant. Caught the ball. Oh, I don't think the ball ever touches the ground.
There's no question the ball pops up, but I thought his hand was.
Is it a catch? Yeah, all right. Some of you betraying your true hearts. That's fine, yeah. Is it a touchdown? We don't know. We can't tell, and yet immediately, even in this space, we choose sides. Try this one.
Blitz. Lost the football. It's on the ground, covered by the Raiders.
The question is, did he pull it down? His arm was going forward, but was he throwing a football?
Incomplete pass, fumble. The entire game, the entire season depended on that play. What about this one?
Play is a Wilson lob to the end zone, which is fought for by Tate with Jennings simultaneous. Who has it? One guy goes up touchdown, the other said no time.
Even the referees in the moment can't make up their minds. I'm sorry that Pastor Gary, the great Packers fan that he is, wasn't here to enjoy that one with us. Yeah, we see these things play out all around us where we look at the exact same tape and come to two completely different conclusions. And I have this theory, I don't have any scientific evidence about this, but I have this theory that when we watch something like this, when we're engaged in this sort of activity, we default to automatically looking for whatever is going to support the team that we like most, or in some cases, dislike the least, right? We automatically start looking at these tapes with these tinted glasses of what's going to affirm what I already want to be true. I want it to be a touchdown, so what do I see here that shows me that I'm right? The thing is, the same thing happens when we read a story like our gospel lesson about Zacchaeus today. We have this story about this tax collector, Zacchaeus, this wee little man. This wee little man was he, as some of you might be familiar with. And he climbs up into the sycamore tree, right? To see Jesus, the Lord he wanted to see as he came past. We could sing the whole song. We're not going to do that. But, you know, we've got this whole scenario where Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And in the midst of this, we have two polar opposite ways of looking at the exact same events. We have the crowd's perspective on one side and Zacchaeus' perspective on the other. They're both there in the space. They hear Jesus say the same words. Everybody affirms, yeah, that's what happened. And they come to two completely different conclusions. Think about the crowd with me for a moment. The crowd, you know, everybody's packed into the streets of Jericho, jostling and pushing for position. No one cares who else is around. They just want to get as close as they can to see this Jesus, this traveling rabbi who's come to their town. I just want to see him. And then suddenly there's a little gap that forms in the crowd, just big enough for one person to be walking in the midst of it. And in the midst of all this chaos that surrounds it, Jesus walks with this calm sense of determination through the center of the crowd. And then stops. And his eyes turn up to a tree, and the gaze of the entire crowd follow him, and there they see Zacchaeus, that tax collector, that betrayer of our people. He works for the Roman government. He's not really one of us. Yeah, maybe by birth he's one of us, but he's not really one of us because he's decided that it's more valuable for him to collect taxes on behalf of this oppressive regime that oversees us than it is for him to care about us. And so he's getting wealthy. He's getting fat off of the hard work of his back, or off of our backs, the hard work of his kin. Yeah, we know about this Zacchaeus. And so at this point, the entire crowd is ready for Jesus to tell Zacchaeus what for. Everything he's ever done, everything he's ever done wrong, everything he should be doing differently, Jesus, let him have it. And instead, they hear Jesus ask Zacchaeus to take him to his house, to share a meal with him, to host him for the evening. And the crowd can't believe what they're hearing, so they start to grumble, as many of us probably would, because we're looking for someone to confirm that Zacchaeus is a terrible person, and instead we see something that doesn't line up with that, and so we get angry, and we start to say, well, this is a sinner. This can't possibly be right. This can't be how the story is supposed to play out. They went into the scenario with their minds made up. Their mind was set on who Zacchaeus is, and everything they saw was intended to confirm that. But on the other side of the story, we have Zacchaeus. And here we have someone who was just walking through the streets of Jericho, maybe walking home from his day at the office. Like, we don't know what he's doing, but he's walking through the streets, and he comes across a crowd. He's probably come across crowds like this before, and typically he probably just passes by because he knows how the crowds feel about him. And a crowd might not be a very safe place for someone who is in that position. But as he's walking around to get past the crowd, he hears this name, Jesus of Nazareth, and his ears perk up because he's heard about this Jesus. He's heard what he's done other places. He wants to be a part of this, and so he decides to go and be a part of this crowd just to see Jesus, just to get a glimpse. But as might be expected, as people turn over their shoulders and see who's behind them, they don't make room for him. They don't try to let him through. They just block it and make it harder for him to pass. And so he determines, well, I have to take a new route. And so he looks ahead and sees that great sycamore tree and runs down the path, skirting around the edges of the crowd, climbs the tree into the first couple of branches. And just as he settles down, here comes that small gap in the crowd, that hole just big enough for one person to walk in. With Jesus, in spite of all the chaos around him, walking with that calm sense of determination. And Zacchaeus, sitting in the tree, sees Jesus stop right in front of him. And Jesus turns his gaze up towards Zacchaeus, and suddenly Zacchaeus realizes that Jesus is looking right at him. And even in that moment, he can't really believe what's happening, but Jesus says his name. And even more, Jesus calls to him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree and take me to your house. So Zacchaeus immediately starts to scramble down out of the tree, but the crowd doesn't budge. So Zacchaeus has to wedge his way through the shoulders that are pressed against him, and he hears that grumbling of the crowd all around him. He's just a sinner. Jesus is eating with this guy. This can't be right. What's going on here? He hears all of those words as he makes his way and finally breaks into that little clearing where it's just him face to face with Jesus. And in that moment, he's convicted in himself to make this confession. Look, he says, look, half of everything I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I give back four times as much. Now in English, when we typically read this in our Bibles, it typically puts this as some future event, right? That I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've defrauded, I will pay back four times as much. But the Greek verb that's used here is actually a present tense verb. And for all you English nerds out here, that means it's happening now. And so it's a verb tense that's actually kind of fluid. It can be used to describe something in the future or something that's happening currently and is going on happening. And so Zacchaeus may well be saying, Lord, look, I know what this entire crowd thinks of me. I know the story that they tell about me, but I promise, half of everything I have, I give to the poor. If I defraud anyone, I give back four times as much. We come to completely different conclusions of the exact same events because our minds start in different places. The crowd starts in this event looking for something to confirm what they think about Zacchaeus. I know who Zacchaeus is. I don't need to learn anything else about him. But Zacchaeus enters this story and looks to see who Jesus is. And when he's confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, he's faced with the fact that nothing that he has, none of the wealth that he's accumulated, none of the possessions that he owns, nothing is his. He realizes it's not his anyway. And so for us, the central point of the story today, at least, is not whether this is some future thing where he's going to give away all his stuff now or if this is something he's been doing for a long period of time. The central piece of the story that we want to hear is that when we are face to face with who Jesus is, when we wake up each morning and think not about how we want the world to play out, but we think about who Jesus is and how Jesus wants the world to play out, we have a different perspective on the world in which we live. And we will too come face to face with the fact that none of it is ours. We'll be reminded that it's not mine anyway. And so in the spirit of this story, I'd like to invite all of you to join me in what I'm calling the Zacchaeus Challenge. The Zacchaeus Challenge works like this. It starts by setting our hearts and minds towards who Jesus is and encountering the ways God is at work in the world when that is our framework. And so the Zacchaeus Challenge asks us to sit down this week and make a budget for the next month. But make that budget based on half of your current income. Write it down on the paper, put it on a computer, whatever you want to do. Make a budget based on half of your income. Think about the expenses that need to be met, the expenses that might need to be cut if you only had half of the resources coming into your house. And then sit down with your family or with whoever it is that you trust to talk about money. Sit down with them and think together. Imagine together what would it look like if we lived on half of what we have. What would that mean for who we are and how we function in the world? And then as we get towards the end of November, when Lord of Life is going to be asking you all to consider your giving for the next year, the second half of the challenge, after you've made the budget, the second half is this: prayerfully consider how God wants to be involved in you spending that second half of your income. Because the fact of the matter is, right, God wants to be involved in how we spend all of our income, but we've got to start somewhere. So we're going to start with this second half of our income. How does God want to be involved in that process? I'm not asking you to give half of your stuff to Lord of Life. We don't want half your stuff. I'm not asking you to give half your stuff to any other worthy organization that's out there in the world. I'm asking you to consider, what does it mean for God to be intentionally involved in how I spend my money? When I look at my finances, what does it mean for me to think about who God is and how God is calling me to use those resources in the world? Because that's where the conversation starts for us. You might be looking at your finances and say, I can't survive on half my income. I have critical bills, critical debts that have to be paid. I need that income to pay those debts. That's great. Make God a part of that decision. You might look at your finances and say, I've got this half of my income that I'm using for stuff I don't really need. There's expendable stuff here. There's things that I can move around. I could give more away. I could save more. That's great. Make God a part of that decision. Because God cares how we spend and how we use the resources that God has given us. Not because God wants every dollar you have to go to Lord of Life, but because God cares how you use the gifts that you have been given. So take this challenge with me. This Zacchaeus challenge. If you have a chance, share your stories with me. I'd love to hear how this works out for you, but take this challenge. Because when we look at our resources, when we look at our finances, when we stop looking at it from a preset mind of this is what I want to see in the world, and so this is what I'm going to look for. When we stop standing on the sidelines as a fan looking for something to confirm that it was a touchdown or a fumble, when we instead start by looking and saying, this is who Jesus is. This is how God is at work in my life. It will change everything about how we think about the gifts that God has given us. And it'll start by us coming face to face with the reality that it's not mine anyway. God loves each of you, and I do too.